Let's see. Here again is our outline for this particular chapter of the confession. Three paragraphs. Paragraph one, the fact of perseverance. Paragraph two, the basis of perseverance. And then paragraph three, the difficulty of perseverance. So far we've covered paragraphs one and two. But before moving on to paragraph three, I thought it'd be good to go ahead and just read those first two paragraphs again, just so that they're fresh in our minds as we go forward. So here's paragraph one, the fact of perseverance. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. And then paragraph two. That is the basis of perseverance, which reads, paragraph two. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So, continuing then now to paragraph three, the difficulty of perseverance. Can I get a volunteer to read that for us? Angela.
And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remain in neglect. And the neglect means of their preservation fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure,
Thanks, Angela. So at the beginning of the study, we sought to define perseverance. We noted that generally perseverance means to continue in doing something despite difficulty or opposition. And in the case at hand, the issue is persevering in faith, repentance, and obedience despite the very real difficulty in doing so, despite very real opposition to our persevering in these things. Now, previously in paragraph one, the confession already touched on this. Paragraph one that we just read a bit ago, the confession mentions some common obstacles to the saints' perseverance. One is the reality that many spiritual storms and floods will arise and beat against the Christian in this life. Spiritual storms and floods that severely challenge the saints' perseverance. Another common obstacle to the saints' perseverance is that the confession mentioned was unbelief and the variableness of our faith. Still another common obstacle to the saints' perseverance that was mentioned are the temptations of Satan. Satan and the spiritual hosts of darkness are constantly doing all that they can to hinder the saints' perseverance. But the point there in paragraph one in mentioning those things was mainly to focus on the good news that despite those things, despite such opposition to the saints' perseverance, the saints are still certainly, as we read, sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven on the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. But while paragraph 1 speaks of the saints ultimately overcoming such difficulties, challenges, and obstacles to the perseverance, paragraph 3 returns to those difficulties, challenges, and obstacles and makes some important additional points about what sadly can happen when instead of overcoming those difficulties, challenges, and obstacles, the saints are for a time overcome by them. Now there's a word that has often been used to refer to a true child of God who is, to one degree or another, temporarily losing the battle against those many difficulties, challenges, and obstacles to their perseverance. Now, I don't hear this word as often anymore as I used to hear it, but it's a pretty good word. But let me ask you, what is a word that has often been used to refer to a true saint who appears to be losing the battle? Carnal Christian, yeah, that's similar. It's not what I'm thinking of.
Backsliding,
yes, backsliding. That's the word I'm thinking of. The idea of those, it's of those times when a true saint begins to slip back into old patterns of sin. So rather than persevering in faith, repentance, and obedience, the backsliding believer slips back into those old habits of unbelief, unrepentance, disobedience. Now, I mentioned that I don't hear this word as often as I used to many years ago. But I think it's probably because it's an old word. It was used in the original King James version of the Bible. But we also find it carried over into the New King James. We find it in verses like these. Hosea 14:4, speaking of Israel, the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. My anger has turned away from him. Jeremiah 3:14-15. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And then Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. There are many other places where we find this term backsliding in the New King James Version. However, many other modern translations, they use other words, words like waywardness or faithlessness. And I've read that though the Hebrew words in the original have more of an idea of turning, so as in turning away or turning aside or turning around, so not really the idea that usually comes to mind when we think of slipping backwards. So turning away, turning around, so that seems more to me more deliberate than just a slipping back. And actually, in the context of these verses and others where we find that word backsliding, its use seems to be referring more to full-on apostasy or unbelief rather than the idea of slipping back into old patterns. So, but regardless, I still think this term is good. In my mind, it paints a very vivid picture of what happens. What happens when a true saint begins to falter, begins to waver. And instead of progressing and persevering in holiness, they begin to slip backwards. The true saint, sadly, starts to slip back into old patterns of sin. So, do you recall my illustration of the river from a couple weeks ago? I likened life in this world, especially in our affluent American context, I likened it to a huge river, very wide, with a strong current, with people floating on large barges or boats, and the vast majority of the people are blissfully floating along with the current, relaxing and having a good time. But scattered here, scattered there, are small boats with just a few people who are struggling to row against the current, fighting their way upriver. And these are the Christians. And at times, these Christians, they look longingly at the careless bliss and relaxing fun that those in the large boats and barges are enjoying. But then they remember why it is that they are rowing against the current. They know that somewhere at the end of that great river is a huge waterfall, and all those carelessly floating down the river will soon meet a terrible end. And so the Christians, they row on, difficult though it may be. And because what happens as soon as they stop rowing? As soon as they stop rowing, they start to slip back. They start to drift downstream. The current immediately begins to take them in the wrong direction. So they, if they stop rowing, they have, at least for a moment, they've given up. They've given in to the pressures and the pleasures of sin. And though they may have previously made a good deal of progress in fighting upstream against the current, they're now slipping back. They're backsliding. Well, we can divide up this third paragraph in relation to this sad reality of Christians backsliding. So there's three main parts: the causes of backsliding, fruits of backsliding, and then, thankfully, the resolution of backsliding. So let's look at these each in turn. First, then, the causes of backsliding, which the confession states, again, in these words: they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein. The they here is, of course, the saints. So the confession declares that the saints may fall into sins, not just little sins, but even serious and grievous sins, and for a time even continue in those sins. Again, this falling into grievous sins and continuing therein is what we call backsliding. So what does the confession point to as the cause of such backsliding? Well, there's four things mentioned: the temptations of Satan, the temptations of the world, remaining corruption, and the neglect of the means of grace. Now, we already considered in paragraph 1 how the temptations of Satan are a common obstacle to the saints' perseverance. Again, Satan and the spiritual hosts of darkness are constantly doing all that they can to hinder the saints' perseverance. Well, the same is true of the allurements of the world. John writes of this fact in 1 John 2. He says, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We see the same truth in our Lord's parable of the sower and the seed sown among thorns. Jesus says that he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And if the temptations of Satan and of the world were not bad enough, the saints also have to contend with remaining sin. So while Satan and the world press their attack from outside, the prevalency of remaining sin and corruption continually assaults from the inside. So again, what are the causes of backsliding? The temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and very importantly also, the neglect of those means God has appointed for persevering in the state of grace. And what are the appointed means of persevering in the state of grace? Well, all the usual things, right? Public worship, prayer, reading the word, hearing the word, fellowship with other believers, etc. We need to be convinced, fully convinced, of how truly important these things are for the Christian. We need to be convinced that if we neglect the means of grace, sin will surely be the result. And if we find ourselves slipping back into regular patterns of neglecting the means of grace, that then grievous sin will certainly be the result. As we discussed when we worked through paragraph one, we cannot and will not persevere in the state of grace without using those means that God has sovereignly appointed. And this is why, for example, we get concerned when someone starts missing a lot of church services. When someone starts to regularly neglect the appointed means of persevering in the strait of grace, they will inevitably begin to slip back into regular patterns of sin. They will inevitably begin to backslide. So, again, the causes of backsliding are just what you'd expect, right? The temptations of Satan, the temptations of the world, the prevalency of remaining corruption, and the neglect of those means God has appointed for persevering in the state of grace. So, there aren't any mysteries here. These are the things that make persevering so difficult and that make backsliding so easy. And therefore, the saints must always be on their guard. We must always be watchful. We must always be careful to diligently give ourselves to using the appointed means of grace. Well, that covers the causes of backsliding. Next, we have the tragic fruits of backsliding. What happens when believers backslide? Well, the confession lists five things. When someone is backslidden, there are at least five terrible results. They incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. They come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Let's look at each of these then briefly. So first, they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. Here's Psalm 38. The New King James editors, they title this psalm Prayer in a Time of Chastening. And that's not inspired, it's just what they put in it. But I think that's very fitting. David here, he's being heavily chastened by the Lord because he has incurred God's displeasure due to his sin. Can I get a volunteer to read that for us? Bonnie. Thanks, Bonnie. David has incurred God's displeasure due to his sin, and he's feeling the Lord's chastening hand. Well, not only does backsliding incur God's displeasure, it also grieves his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, can I get a volunteer to read that one for us? Dan. Thanks, Dan. So there are many sinful behaviors listed here which believers are exhorted not to do, along with their righteous counterparts, which believers are exhorted to do. And I think Paul is saying that believers who do not heed these exhortations will certainly grieve the Holy Spirit, as he wrote. So what happens when believers backslide? First, they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit. But then second, they come to have their graces and comforts impaired. And we already saw this in Psalm 38. We can also look to Psalm 51. The inspired title of this psalm, it's not from the King James editors, but from the Hebrew text itself. The inspired title is A Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." So see how David longs to have his graces and comforts restored. He longs to have that sense of being clean in God's sight again, to again feel that he's on a solid and steadfast place spiritually. David longs to again have that sense of God's presence with him, that sense of God's abiding spirit with him. And he longs to once again know the great joy of salvation. So David longs for these graces and comforts. He longs for them because they have been taken away. They've been taken from him due to his grievous backsliding. So again, what happens when believers backslide? They incur God's displeasure, grievous Holy Spirit. They come to have their graces and comforts impaired. And third, they have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded. Here's Psalm 32, which David is also likely speaking of his sin with Bathsheba. David says, "When I kept silent in this backslidden state, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." So not only does backsliding cause the loss of graces and comforts, it also brings real, personal, emotional, spiritual suffering. I think due to that self-condemnation of a deeply wounded conscience. And this emotional suffering can at times be so intense to even affect the believer physically. David speaks of his bones growing old and his vitality being turned into the drought of summer. But of course, there's also the warning here of backsliding saints having their hearts hardened. I think the more the heart is hardened by sin, the longer the saint is likely to remain in a backslidden state. And the longer the saint remains in a backslidden state, the more the heart is hardened by sin. So it's a vicious cycle. It's like the man who clearly has had too much to drink. But he thinks he's not drunk because he's had too much to drink and isn't thinking clearly. You recall that after his sin with Bathsheba, David remained in a backslidden state for, I think, about a year, somewhere in there. And there are many true saints that have been backslidden for much longer than that. And that's because the saints get caught in that vicious cycle. So what did we read earlier, right, in this paragraph? The saints made through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of the preservation fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein. So what happens when believers backslide? They incur God's displeasure and grievous Holy Spirit. They come to have their graces and comforts impaired. They have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded. And fourth, they hurt and scandalize others. When someone who is professing to be a Christian falls back into a regular pattern of sin, you can bet he doesn't only hurt himself. The backslidden Christian hurts everyone around him, and especially other Christians. He brings great grief to those who love him And his behavior is a great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Now, there's an obvious scripture verse, you probably aren't thinking of it, to cite in support of this fourth tragic fruit of backsliding, but we're going to wait to read it as it also supports the fifth tragic fruit that the confession mentions. And that fifth thing that happens when a believer backslides is that they bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Of course, David, again, is the clearest example of both of these things, both hurting and scandalizing others and bringing temporal judgments upon himself. Here's what God spoke to David through Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 14. "Now therefore the sword shall not depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." David paid dearly for his sin. And so did so many others around him. So when a professing Christian falls back into regular patterns of sin, you can bet he doesn't only hurt himself. A backsliding Christian hurts everyone around him. And I think especially other Christians. Those that love him. He brings great grief to all of them that love him. And his behavior is a great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. So beware backsliding. And just like so many things in the Christian life, even though God has promised to keep the true believer and cause him to persevere unto the end, God has also appointed the means through which that promise will come to pass. And just because we're Christians, do not think we will not pay a heavy price if we neglect those means and backslide into sin. I think as children of God, we must have a healthy fear of our Heavenly Father. Really, we should pray that He would deal, and I do this, that He would deal with us as His children and deal with our sins. Recall what the writer of Hebrews had to say about this. I've got the wrong slide. There it is. The writer says, Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So, a healthy fear of our Heavenly Father can keep us from backsliding into sin. But even if we do sin, we can actually look forward to His chastening hand, painful as it may be, since He chastens us out of love for us. He chastens us for our ultimate good and His glory. So I think it was supposed to be this way. So what happens when believers backslide? They incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. They come to have their graces and comforts impaired. They have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded. They hurt and scandalize others and they bring temporal judgments upon themselves. These are all the terrible fruits of backsliding. But thankfully, the paragraph does not stop there. We've seen the causes of backsliding and the fruits of backsliding, but next we have the resolution of backsliding. Looking at the paragraph again, we can cut out that tragic middle part, and it reads like this. Though the saints may backslide due to these terrible causes and bearing these terrible, these awful fruits, though they may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Here the confession points us to Simon Peter's lowest moment, his direct denial of the Lord. I mean, this could have been the end for Peter. A sin so great, a fall so hard that he would never recover. But what does the Lord say? Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when, not if, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So, you know, what did we see in that previous paragraph? Remember, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. So in Peter, we see a concrete example of the efficacy of the intercession of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for Peter, and Peter's faith did not fail. Peter persevered and did so to the end. And it'll be the same for all of God's elect, because Jesus prayed the same prayer for all of them. John 17:20. The Lord says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And then John 17:9-11, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." So Jesus prays, and he asks the Father to keep all those whom the Father has given to him. And we can be absolutely certain that that prayer is heard. So, despite the sad fact that true Christians may indeed fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, the good news is that they shall always renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Just as the elect will not die before they're converted, even so, I think the true Christian who is backsliding will not die before he repents. Psalm 37:23-24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Proverbs 24:16. "A righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again." Robert Shaw, the 19th century Scottish Presbyterian theologian and minister, he had something to say in his exposition of the Westminster on the same paragraph concerning the perseverance of the saints. He wrote this: "As a tree in winter has still life in the root, though its branches wither, and it appears to be dead, so the believer, in his most decayed and languishing condition, has still a vital principle of grace within. And as the tree revives and flourishes as soon as the spring returns, so the believer's graces revive and act with renewed vigor when the sun of righteousness returns with his refreshing influences. The exercises of grace may be interrupted, but the principle of grace, once implanted, shall never be entirely uprooted. The believer may fall into a very languid condition, but he shall never fall away from a state of grace. He shall be enabled to persevere until grace shall be consummated in glory. Though the saints may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means for their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. And that completes chapter 17 on the perseverance of the saints. We've covered the fact of perseverance, the basis of perseverance, and then the difficulty of perseverance. And now as we wrap things up, what are some key takeaways from this chapter? Well, I think we can boil that things down to three key theological assertions and three key practical applications. I think we've seen at least these three key theological assertions. First, that ultimately perseverance is a divine work. It's not a human achievement. Our perseverance as saints is grounded in God's eternal purposes and the efficacy of Christ's work rather than in our own will and efforts. And therefore, we will never totally nor finally fall away. Second, our perseverance as saints is still compatible with real struggle. We are sure to have seasons when we don't seem to be persevering, seasons when we backslide and our assurance, comforts, invisible graces, they're obscured by unbelief, temptations, sins, and the neglect of the means of grace. And third, while sinful backsliding is possible and may even be probable, it's not final. We may indeed have those seasons where we backslide through unrepentant sin, wound our consciences, grieve the Spirit, scandalize others, or bring temporal judgments upon ourselves. And yet, by God's grace, we shall renew our repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ to the end. And then from these three key theological assertions, I think we can draw at least three key practical applications. First, we must strive to persevere, but depend upon God's preserving grace. Yeah. As we stressed many times in this study throughout the confession, God's sovereignty in no way negates our responsibility. Our perseverance is grounded in God's decree, Christ's intercession, and the Spirit's abiding. But that should in no way lead to laziness on our part when it comes to using those means God has appointed for our perseverance. So we must strive to cultivate private prayer, Bible study, reliance on Christ, a careful use of the public means of grace, corporate worship, the ministry of the word, fellowship, etc. We must strive to persevere, but all the while humbly depend on God's preserving grace. Second, we must take sin seriously, but avoid despair. So if your attitude is, my sin and backsliding is really no big deal because God will keep me regardless, then you are in a very dangerous place. When you fall into grievous sin, do not take it lightly. Understand the very serious nature of your situation. Because if you are taking sin lightly, it just might be that you are not a true Christian. You just might be in danger of actually falling away, proving that you were never truly saved to begin with. However, if your sin and your backsliding grieve you, do not despair. Don't give up. Keep rowing. Because if you are truly a Christian, you won't finally fall away. And you can know and prove that you are indeed one of God's children by, rather than despairing, renewing your resolve to do what is right, renewing your repentance and faith. Rather than thinking that God has cast you off, renew the fight. Even when you suffer the bitter results of your backsliding, you should not take that as God's final judgment on you, but rather see your Heavenly Father's chastening hand. And by faith, trusting, let that loving discipline drive you to repentance and restoration of your relationship with your great God and Savior. So take sin seriously, but do not despair. Instead, recall all that we said regarding the absolute certainty of the saints' perseverance. But then third, and closely related, use discipline and trials as a means of spiritual growth. Storms that obscure your sense of God's love, they're not proof that God has abandoned you. It's these very things which can drive you back to Christ and deepen your relationship with Him, your dependence upon the Spirit. Now, what is it that we sing? When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So God's temporal judgments are indeed good for us. He chastens us for our profit. So make full use of such things, difficult and painful as they may be. And be encouraged. Be encouraged that God can and will use them to grow you spiritually and to keep you until the end. Well, as we close, oh, we're not done yet. Got a bit more. As we close, I would like to read a very encouraging quote from Charles Spurgeon here on this theme of perseverance. He writes, "You will not be lost, for he who owns you is able to keep you. If you were to perish, who would be the loser? Why, he to whom you belong, and ye are not your own. Ye belong to Christ. My hope of being preserved to the end lies in this fact, that Jesus Christ paid far too much for me ever to let me go. Each believer cost him his heart's blood. Stand in Gethsemane and hear his groans, then draw near and mark his bloody sweat, and tell me, will he lose a soul for whom he suffered thus? See him hanging on a tree, tortured, mocked, burdened with an awful load, and then beclouded with the eclipse of his Father's face. And do you think he suffered all that and yet will permit those for whom he endured it to be cast into hell? He will be a greater loser than I shall if I perish, for he will lose what cost him his life. Surely he will never do that. Here is your security. You are the Lord's portion, and he will not be robbed of his heritage. You are in a hand that bears the scar of the nail. You are hidden in the cleft of a rock that was riven for you. None can pluck us from the hand which redeemed us. Its pressure is too warm with love and strong with might for that." I found that very encouraging. Hopefully you do as well. But we're out of time, but let's give the final word on this subject to our Lord himself. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Amen. Now let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for such great and precious promises. Lord, we recognize the difficulty of persevering in these things, and there's mysteries there with your sovereignty and our responsibility to do what is right in your sight. But Lord, when we falter, we thank you for that. Those so many great encouragements. Lord, help anyone here who is in a backslidden state at this very moment to renew their repentance, to renew their resolve, to begin rowing, to use the means of grace diligently, fervently, consistently. Lord, let none continue in such a state. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We ask that you would continue with your people in grace, in might, in power, in much conviction, and in much joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.